Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. If you can't see that on the screen, we have problems. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Are you ready? The Bible says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, then where's my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You've defiled food upon my altar. But say, what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he might be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is then there among you who would shut the doors, that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now I will not accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the sun, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. In what way, you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You should bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. You should bring an offering. Should I accept your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray you speak to our hearts. I pray for a special grace and an anointing upon my words, upon my physical body. And tonight I pray you give us ears to hear and a heart to understand what you want us to get out of this series, God, because you have ordained me to preach and teach this, Lord, and you've been laying it upon my heart. So tonight I know that those who are listening need something from this passage. So tonight, Holy Spirit, like a skilled surgeon, excise exactly what we need and insert it into us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm starting a brand new series, as I mentioned, from the book of Malachi entitled The Honor Code. The Honor Code. The whole theme of the entire book of Malachi is about honor. Now, who can tell me when a preacher mentions the book of Malachi, what do you think of? Come on, say it real loud. Tithes. Everybody's like, oh no, he's talking about Malachi. We're going to talk about tithes tonight, right? Everybody knows that. You know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be food. I can remember, I heard that growing up so much, it's not even funny. It really is a good passage. But honestly, when you look at the whole book in context, it's just four chapters. If you've never read it, go back and do that as your homework over the next few weeks. Literally four chapters. So if you don't know where it is, you go to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and go in a rewind one chapter. You run right into the book of Malachi. And Malachi is what the Bible calls a minor prophet. Now, Malachi really wasn't a minor prophet because no prophet of the Lord is minor. But here's the big but behind it. They're minor because their messages and maybe the times in which they prophesied wasn't as long as the others in the Bible. So you've got people who have like Jeremiah, which has not just one book, but two books. And so that he's considered a major prophet. And you have Ezekiel, which is a big book. You've got Isaiah, which is a big book. And so Daniel. So you've got all of these big books. But Malachi is just a teensy-weensy minor prophet because even though his books were small, his message was not. So if you're a Bible scholar, if you're a person who likes to read and you like to know the context, one thing I love about Bible study, one thing I love about learning the Scripture is learning the historical context of what's going on in the Bible. So there's several things that we can look at. So let's look at the context of this. Malachi is interesting. As I said, most people think of the tithing chapter, but Malachi has a lot more to do. Is the mic bad? Think the battery's going dead? Okay, we can change it. That's not a problem. Here we go. Switcheroo. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Can I get an amen? All right. Yeah, not anything to stress about. Anyway, I'll talk on this one until we get it figured out. But Malachi, the context, is that better? Check, 1, 2, 3. There we go. That's hot. So Malachi, the context of Malachi is Malachi was a prophet in the days of Nehemiah. How many of you ever read the book of Nehemiah and you read about where Nehemiah was having to rebuild the wall? Anybody read that before? Well, you understand that he had a great job in front of him, and it required all of the children of Israel to come together, work together, put their hand to the plow, put their hand on the brick, and to rebuild the wall which had been torn down. Well, historically, contextually, Malachi was the prophet, or one of the prophets rather, that prophesied in the days of Nehemiah. So if you want to understand the context of what has happened in this passage, you have to understand the context of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah's day, a tragic thing had happened. Anybody know what it was? The whole reason everybody thinks about the tithe when it comes to the book of Malachi is because Malachi deals in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then he finishes it off in chapter 4 with some major issues. And the tithing chapter really is so much more than just about the tithe itself, but basically about what had happened with the priesthood. See, in the days of Nehemiah, the people stopped tithing. Now, how many of you remember that the children of Israel, when they came over the river, when they came out of Egypt and they were heading to the promised land, they got to the river Jordan and they had to cross over into the land of Jericho. Does anybody remember that? And they had to go and find the, we're just going to keep talking because I don't have time to fool with this tonight. They were trying to get to the land in which God had promised them. Amen? So what happened? Out of these 12 tribes, they were told the 11 of the tribes had a portion. They had a possession. They were given a piece of land, a specific piece, but and it was part of the inheritance that God had for them. But the Levites, everybody say the Levites. The Levites were not given a specific portion because God allotted the Levites the tithe. Why? Because the tribe of Levi were the priests. They were the ones who were to minister before the Lord day and night in the temple. They were to be in the temple. Let the fire be burning. Let the fire on the altar never go out. They were to be the ones to receive the sacrifices. They were the ones to minister to the people, to get into the holy place and all of those things. And what happened in the book of Nehemiah, which is reflected in the book of Malachi, was a breakdown in the culture. There was a breakdown in the culture, and the breakdown in the culture did not start with the culture. The breakdown started with the priesthood. I really could preach right there for a moment, because let me tell you, America's problem with the culture is not because of the culture. It's because the church is no longer influencing the culture. Amen. And we begin to allow things and compromise, and little compromises lead to big compromises. And the next thing you know, the whole nation has gone downhill. The Bible says, as the spiritual, so goes the natural. So let's look at this. So in Nehemiah's day, the people stopped tithing. And what happened was that the priests, right, the priests didn't have anything to feed their family. You say, well, hold up. What do you mean? Well, if you read Malachi 3, he said, bring all your tithes into the storehouse so that there might be food in my house. The food was to feed the Levites. That was their portion for being a part of the tribe that they were of, and they were to be the ministers. So they were destined, God destined them to live off of the tithe and offering of the people. Paul said the same thing. He said, you don't muzzle out the ox who treads the grain. A workman is worthy of his hire. And so what happened was there was no tithe coming into the temple. And so guess what happened? Nehemiah records that every man had to return to his own field, his own place, to his own family, and had to work outside of the temple. So guess what happened? Church time came around, and there was no priest there. There was nobody to receive the offering. Nobody could legally do it because God destined for them to do it. I could preach another sermon right there that when you're out of the place that God has called you to, it messes everything up, because I believe what God's created you to do and God has called you to do, nobody else can do it for you. Amen.
And so what happened was the whole society began to break down. And part of it, we're going to see in just a moment, was because it started from the top. The priests were corrupt in the way that they were allowing things, and it just escalated to the people. And so Malachi shows up on the scene, and what does Malachi say? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. He said, and prove me now wherein says the Lord that I will open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you that there wouldn't be room enough to receive it. I rebuke the devourer for your sake. He tells them all of these things, and guess what happens? The book of Nehemiah records that they took the tithe that the people brought and they started rebuilding the wall. They started rebuilding the tabernacle. The priest went back to where they needed to go and order was restored back to Israel. You know, it's interesting that order always comes back when you do things God's way. I'm preaching good tonight. All right, so let's look at this. In the book of Malachi, we're going to start at chapter 1, and we're going to see the demise, the breakdown that happened because of disobedience. Let's look at this. Are you ready? We're not going to read all of it together again, but let's look at a little bit of it piece by piece. Start back with me at verse number 6 here. I want you to notice this. The prophet writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God speaking to the priests of Israel. He says, a son honors, the New King James says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, then where is my honor? And if I am a master, then where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. As we look in Malachi, and I want you to turn over there in your Bible tonight, and let's physically look in this together. Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to look at some other verses. Because God has a prescribed order of how he deals with people. And I find that you can find this as a pattern throughout the scripture. In Malachi chapter number 1, let's look at verses 2 through 4 together really quickly. Let's look at this. Malachi chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 2 through verses 4. Notice this. God says, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. He says, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Then he says, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountain and his heritage, but for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we haven't been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord starts out his rebuke to the priest of Israel with his compassion. Everybody say his compassion. But see, God is a good father. And even though we mess up at times, he will correct us. He will scold us. He will put us back on path. The Bible said, whom the Lord doesn't chastise, he hates. He only corrects those who are sons, or that word there is son, sonship or mankind, means man or woman. In other words, if God doesn't correct you, he doesn't love you. Come on. And so what happens is God starts out this process of getting them right by sharing his compassion with them. You know, I've found out as a parent that sometimes when you're getting on to your kids, you have to tell them while you're getting on to them, hey, I do love you. Right? Because if you only tell them the bad and never the good, then guess what? They're just going to think that they're bad all the time. But God does that a lot. We see that in the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 1 through 3 when he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, and he tells them this and he tells them that and he tells them a few good things about them. And then he says, but I have this one thing against you. So he always builds them up, and then he shows them what he's trying to tell them. Here's what I want you to know. Before the Lord rebukes, he often affirms. But here's the issue. Instead of responding to his love in repentance, they questioned it. They questioned it. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Now look at these proud priests. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Their hearts if you can see this, had turned away from God. What I see in this passage is that these priests who are supposed to be worshiping for God, worshiping for God, and worshiping God on behalf of the people, being the bridge between the people. Thank God Jesus is our priest now. We don't have priests anymore. We have shepherds, pastors who lead us. But the priest in the Old Testament, his job was literally to stand in between you and God. And so what we find is that in the middle of all of this, I mean, this had just become a job to them. It just become a job. The love for the Lord had left. They become senile and upset. When the Lord tries to brag on them, they say, well, when have you loved us? Where have you loved us? When have you been good to us? When have you helped us? You know, sometimes, church, we do that when we get upset or when God tries to correct us. And instead of receiving it, we try to sometimes come back and question God instead. But the truth is that God corrects us because he loves us. He has great compassion towards us. Amen? Now, the second thing, let's look at this. And I have this on the screen. We want to look at his question. His question. We find this back in verse number 6. This to me is one of the hardest hitting verses in the Old Testament in the prophets. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, then where is my honor? If I am a master, then where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To your priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He starts off with this compassion, but number two, he leads off with this question. Where is my honor? Say that with me. Where is my honor? God asked them, where's my honor? And how does he lead this question? To the priests who despise my name. Can I tell you something? It's a bad situation to be a preacher who falls out of love with Jesus. And I see a lot of the moral failures, and we see that actually Malachi chapter number 4 is about priests falling into moral failure. And so as the priests go, so the people. And God's trying to get some order back into his house. And what we find is that he's dealing with the priests who despise my name. So it's likely believed that the reason why he addressed the priest first, get this, is because the priest set the spiritual climate for the nation of Israel. The priest set the climate, the spiritual climate, for the nation of Israel. Let me tell you something, folks. If the head doesn't set a standard, the people won't hold a standard. And you know what I find out? A lot of people leave my church because I preach against drinking and shacking and all that stuff. They'll go find one who believes in it. And if you find, they will. They really will. I'm not saying that. There are churches in this town, in Woodward, Oklahoma. They don't care. If you go get you a 12-pack every week, they don't care. If you drink, smoke, cuss, chew, or run with those who do, they don't care. If you buy up your paycheck with the lottery ticket, long as you show up on Sunday. Is that too real? It's the truth. Don't make me name them because I can. And I'm not going to do that. But it's true. And when you find preachers who stand for that, or should I say fail to stand for that, you'll see sin run rampant all over the congregation. Because people say, well, you know, what one does in moderation, the other does in excess. So if the priest doesn't take it serious, then I'm not going to take it serious. And that's what we see. And so what we see there is that the priests were dealt with because God understood the fact that the priests set the climate for the nation of Israel. And so what happened? He asked the question, same thing as the first one. He said, if a son honors his father and a servant his master, he says, then where is my honor? And what does the children of Israel do? They do the same exact thing they did at the beginning. This time they didn't say, well, how have you loved us? This time they said, well, how have we dishonored you? In other words, they had gotten so complacent in their walk with God that they didn't really even realize that they were dishonoring the Lord. So let's look at it. God tells them how they were dishonoring him. Let's look at this. Are you ready? Look at verse number 7. He says this. So good. He says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? God is asking them a rhetorical question. He's saying, guys, you know what you do. You bring this mess in here to the house of God, and you put it on the altar and say, okay, Lord, here's a sacrifice, and it's all broke, busted, and disgusted, and it's your leftovers, and it's not your best, and you want to know how have we despised you? But look at what he says. He goes a little bit further. He says, the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's contestable. Notice verse number 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, these people were supposed to go to their lambs when they were born and their goats when they were born and the animals that they had to sacrifice. There was a prescribed order. They had to be the first fruits. First of all, the firstborn. And so that was the tithe of the flock, the first one. Then they had to be perfect. In other words, it couldn't have a little broke leg. It couldn't have a blinded eye. It couldn't have all these other issues. They had to bring the Lord their best. But that's not what they were doing. They were bringing the blind as a sacrifice and saying, here you go, Lord. I can't use this one, but I hope you can. Hang on to that because I'm going to go somewhere in a minute. He said, is it not evil when you offer the lame and sick? And then he says this, is it not evil? Or he said, offer it to your governor then. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Whew, that's tough. Amen. Now, we're not talking about giving the Lord your best and giving him all you've got. That's not what was happening here. These priests were offering to the Lord the leftovers of the people. They were offering to God the blind sacrifices. They were offering to God the lame ones, the one that wasn't productive, the one that wasn't good. Basically, what they were saying is, God, you are second place in my life. And I don't know if you read the Bible, but God's pretty pressed on being first. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, it's in his top 10 list. So in the middle of all of that, God says, no, you've got to understand, you're offering defilement upon our altars. And you might say, Pastor Brad, I would never do that. Or would you? Listen, folks, I've been a pastor a long time. And we used to pastor in a little country church, and we had a food pantry. And every so often, we'd have a food drive within our church, and we'd tell them, say, now, you know, we were on this Sunday of the month, the second Sunday, whatever, we're going to bring canned food, and we're going to whatever. And we'd encourage people, you know, looking to sell paper, go find whatever. And, you know, there'd be folks, I hate to say this, there'd be folks digging in the back of their cupboard for 14-year-old cans of green beans, Lord have mercy. Stuff you wouldn't feed a dog. And you want to offer that to a person who's less than you? You say, well, I'm not giving it to God. Oh, friend, he who's done it to the least of these has done it unto me. He who gives a child or a prophet a cup of water in my name shall receive their reward. God says, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and I will repay you. Listen, it's not about giving that if that's all you got. It's about giving that because you really don't want it and can't use it. How many people, when it comes to offering time, oh, I'm going to get on here tonight. How many of us give God our leftover money, our tip jar money? For some of us, it might be a cuss jar money. Hallelujah. Just give God what we have left. Lord, if there's any left after I go on vacation, if there's any left after I buy my third TV, if there's anything left after I do this and do that, and God says, no, you're not giving me your best. You're giving me what's left over. And this is what he said. He said, you wouldn't do that to your governor. You know why? Because the government is a lot like today, like it was back in those days. Because unless you are a contractor and you get paid by a 1099 or you're self-employed, guess what? They take your taxes first, right? First. You don't have a choice. Let me tell you, when I first got my job, my dad had me working under the table a little bit, petty cash money when I was 12, 13 years old, filling up bags of ice in the grocery store, getting shopping carts off the parking lot. Then when I was 14 and was able to kind of work on a work permit a little bit, then I started getting a couple hours here and there. And I'm really, really great. My parents didn't just give me stuff. If I wanted $20 for something, I had to work for it. I had to mow the yard. I had to do something. I can't remember ever just being handed money. Now, remember the first time I got my paycheck. My dad, you know, said, you know, it was a minimum wage was, I think at that time, like 4 1/4 or something like that. And, you know, I had worked like 15 hours and I had already calculated up, you know, how much I was going to get and whatnot. And I remember getting the first check and I started looking through all this stuff. And I want to know, who is FICA and why did they take all my money? I'm serious. Like, I didn't even see this money. It's like, bye-bye. Where did it go? Does anybody relate to what I'm talking about? So the government doesn't get what they get last. And here's what God said. He said, the government gets first. They get the first part. And I know that that we tithe off of our gross necessarily, not after our net. We can't control that unless you're self-employed. Then you can tithe, you know, however you feel like you're supposed to. But, you know, the government takes theirs. And God says, you don't even have any choice in the matter. But you give God what's left and just hope that everything works out okay. God says, that's pretty dishonorable. And then I want you to see his response. In verse number 9, we're going to look at his response. He says, now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. He says, who is there even among you? Would you shut the door that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord. Look at this. Whew, this is tough. He says, nor will I accept an offering from your hand, but from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Man, I'm telling you, look at his response to these priests. Everybody say priests. So he's not even dealing with people right now. So y'all can breathe. He's not even talking to church members tonight. He's talking to the priests. He said, look, man, y'all messing your job up. He said, you're offering to the Lord from the people. And he said, the people are giving it. We're going to see next week. The people are giving their worst because you're accepting their worst. It's in the book, folks. And so what does he say? In the middle of the mess, he said, I don't have any pleasure of you. He said, because you're offering me bad sacrifices. He said, you go behind your closed doors and you offer fire in vain on my altar and you offer these sacrifices. He says, I have no pleasure in you. And then notice what he says. This is very heavy hitting right here in this chapter. Verse number 10, when you get down to the bottom of that, he says, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Do you know, this is taking a while for me to learn. And this, I can prove to you that this is a New Testament principle, not just an Old Testament principle. Because I believe in preaching in the Old Testament, because the Bible said everything written then wasn't written for an example to us to whom the end of the world has come. So you can find New Testament principles that pattern the Old Testament. Get this. Notice what he said. He said, I will not respond or I will not receive the offering from your hand. Now, I want you to get this. Write this down. It's tweetable if you have Twitter. Here you go. You ready? It doesn't just matter what you give. It matters how you give. It doesn't just matter what you give. It matters how you give. The heart connected behind your giving, it matters. Here's the New Testament principle. You ready? I got two of them. Here's what the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew. I don't have the reference off the top of my head, but you'll know the passage that I'm talking about. Jesus is talking about forgiving others and forgiving others who've wronged you. And Jesus even makes a statement. He says, if you have aught against your brother, leave your offering or your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. Then once you get it right, come back and I will receive it. What was God trying to say? It matters how you give. In other words, here's what he was saying. It's impossible to be right with God and wrong with people. He cares about your relationships. He cares how you treat people in the body of Christ. And he's saying you can give with a wrong motive and God won't bless it. Here's another one. You ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's also not in there. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives grudgingly or out of necessity. In other words, when it's offering time, you don't, you know, pull out your wallet and you're just grunting the whole time and you're saying, bless God, here's another offering. I don't want to give this offering. Praise God, all they want's my money. Walmart, all they want's your money too, but you still go there every week. That's just something for you to think about. And you don't get eternal life, but there you go. But the truth is, just grumbling, I don't understand why. Listen, you know the Bible says, yeah, the church may can use that offering, but God won't bless it. That's good stuff right there. So how many of you know if you're going to give it anyway, you might as well get your heart right? All right, praise the Lord. So notice that his response was that their heart was not right in receiving from the people and offering it to God. And I want you to notice what God said. God said, I will not be mocked. I will not be detested. He said, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord will be praised. And then he goes on to say this, verse number 12. He says, but you profane it. In what way you say it? The table of the Lord is defiled, and his fruit, his food, is contemptible. But you also say, oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame. They're bringing stolen offerings. Can you imagine offering time and you see a $100 bill in the parking lot that you found or that you saw somebody drop and you stole it and you run and snatch it, and then when offering time comes, you'd be like, here's some money, Lord. That's what they were doing, except they were goats and bulls and whatever. They were stealing and giving to God. The priests and the people. No wonder everything fell apart. You think chapter 1's great, chapter 2 is amazing. We really don't start getting good until chapter 3 and 4 because finally God starts giving them an answer on how to get out of the hole that they're in. Next week, we're going to find out that their dishonor busted up their families. It caused their children to be in discontent. It caused their marriages to fall apart. And the Israelites went off marrying women of false gods and brought idolatry into Israel. All of it started by the priest accepting wrong offering and losing love with God. It's amazing how one little thing can cause great big problems, right? Oftentimes, it's the little victories. It's the little victories in our life, the little decisions that make the biggest impact. But what was his response? In the middle of the mess, he told them, I have no pleasure in you. And then he tells them, I will reject your offering. So what's the takeaway from this tonight as we get ready to close? The takeaway is this. In turn, I think Malachi chapter 1, if we learn anything from the priest and we learn anything from the rebuke of the Lord, is this. We need to make sure that when we're giving to God, and it doesn't just mean money, our time, our talents, our efforts, no matter what we're offering to him, we're giving him our best. We're giving him our best, giving him the best part of the day, giving him the best part of our worship, giving him the best part of our resources. Why? Because he deserves the best. Amen? He deserves the first. Anybody who wakes you up in the morning deserves the first in your life. And so we ought to give God praise for that. And so tonight we've learned about polluted offerings, and God desires us to take to him the best that we have and offer it to him. Because that's what he deserves, right? Praise God. Stand up on your feet tonight. Let me pray with you and pray for you as we get ready to leave. Do me a favor. Go home tonight or tomorrow or sometime between Wednesday and do me a favor and read through Malachi chapter 2. And I think you'll find that as you read through it, you'll say, you know what? I just want to keep reading. And that'll be okay too. Because whenever I preach or teach through a little book like this, especially a small one, I read it several times throughout the week before I do it. Or I'll put it on my audio and listen to it while I'm at the gym in the morning or something like that, and just digest all of it, because God is teaching us something through the lives of His people. And I've learned that oftentimes the times may be different, but the principles are the same. And so if you and I want to be blessed, we need to give God our best. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You.